Thank you for listening to the Alliance Church podcast. We desire to connect you with God and one another, whether here in Wisconsin or around the world. Let's listen into this week's message.
Well, good morning, church. Not to confuse you, I am not Pastor Brandon, though similar, right? Yeah, I'm trying to work my way up to his magnificent beard. But my name is Trevor, and I'm one of the pastors on staff here, and I'm thrilled to be here this morning. Well, the beauty of the gospel is summed up in one of my favorite verses, Romans 5:8, says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It was November 8th, 2007. I finally saw this verse for what it was, that it really said, while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. I grew up in a Christian home. My parents became followers of Jesus when my oldest brother was just a baby. As the youngest of the family, I just went along with whatever they did. So I went to church, I went to Awana, to youth group. I memorized 100 verses. I could tell you all about Jesus, but I didn't know him. I was living my life by just sprinkling a little bit of Jesus into it to help make me look good. And by the time I hit high school and college, I was totally living for myself. But God stepped in with his forgiveness, grace, and love and changed my life forever. I could finally see that everything I was doing was worthless and empty without hope of a future. I had done so many things wrong, broken relationships, just a trail of destruction in my past. How could God ever forgive me? How could God ever love me? I knew the truth from growing up in church, but I wasn't living it out. How could God use me for something good? This moment was so profound as I pictured my life, an eternal future without Christ, and it wasn't good. The overwhelming dread that I felt helped draw me out of the life I was living and into the arms of Jesus, who was there the whole time calling me to himself. Brothers and sisters, if God can use me, he can use you. If he can forgive me, he can forgive you. And if God can love me, he can love anybody. As we'll see in our text this morning, it doesn't matter what you've done, where you grew up or went to school. It doesn't matter your age, your circumstances, your family, where you live, what you drive. It doesn't matter the shame and guilt of your past hurts, wounds, and trauma. God loves you and can use you to bring glory to himself and share that love with others. So welcome to church. I'm glad you're here this morning. My original plan was to start with a joke or a funny story, but I could not think of one. All my prep and planning, I was just like, nope, I'm not going to start with a joke. I feel it, though, deep in my heart that there's some here this morning that need to hear the words that God loves you, that he has a plan for you, and he's ready to restore you. I grew up in a very small town, 900 people small. Though we were just there yesterday, and they're up to 935, so, whew, they're growing. A town where everyone knows everybody, and while that sounds great, family can sometimes be difficult, right? So everybody knows your business. You do something wrong, everybody knows it by the time you get home for supper. It could be tough to save face and recover from your mess. And the disciples had that same tight-knit community as well. For 3 years, they did everything together. They witnessed miracles, sat at Jesus' feet, just soaking it in. Most of the time, they didn't really know what he was saying when he was trying to teach them. But they were learning and growing nonetheless. And Jesus took these young, ordinary men, common men, and he would help change the world. And church, this morning, I want you to hear that God can do great things through you even when we don't feel qualified, even when we mess up and we feel unworthy, even though we're just ordinary, common men and women. So if you turn with me to John chapter 21, we're going to dive into an exchange between Peter and the resurrected Jesus. And just a few weeks earlier, Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, many believing that he was going to rescue them politically and save them from the Roman oppression. But he came to free them spiritually. They threw down their cloaks, they cut branches, threw them on the ground, and they shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But within the same week, they'd cry out, "Crucify him." They saw Jesus as the Messiah, but they didn't understand that it wasn't yet his time to set up his kingdom. Jesus humbly submits to the will of his Father, bearing the full weight of all of our sin, the sin of all mankind, pouring himself out and dies the death that we deserve. And then, in an act that only God himself can do, he rises from the dead, thereby conquering sin and death and giving us a hope and grace of salvation found in no other name than Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's Romans 5:8. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. After that, Jesus could have immediately gone up to heaven, said, "I've done my job here," hung out at my dad's right hand, but he sticks around. As we've seen the last few weeks, he pops in, hangs out with the disciples, has a bite to eat, shows off his scars, gives a word, and then disappears. And this was huge for the disciples in growing their faith and growing the early church. See, around the crucifixion, they were terrified, they were scared, they were in hiding. They didn't remember what Jesus had said he was going to do. But after seeing the resurrected Jesus, they became bold and courageous, proclaiming the gospel no matter how much they were persecuted. Before we jump into our text, I'll set the stage here. As we saw last week, Pastor Brandon spoke about how Jesus shows up for the third time after rising from the dead. The disciples had been out all night fishing and caught nothing. Professional fishermen were skunked. And I'm glad I've never been there before, never been skunked. Jesus tells them to throw their nets on the right side, meaning they had been fishing on the wrong side, not the left side, the wrong side. And they hauled in a tremendous catch. Peter, always quick to act first and then think, once he realizes it's the Lord, he cannonballs into the sea 100 yards from shore. The text says that he threw himself in. He didn't jump, he didn't dive. He jumped, threw himself. John doesn't tell us who won this race, but I just picture Peter swimming frantically, doggy paddle, swimming, and here goes the boat, just sailing past him into the shore. He's like, "I guess I should have just stayed in the boat." But that's just my imagination. So they get to shore. Jesus has breakfast for them over a charcoal fire. And from the moment they get to shore, Jesus has something specific for Peter. You see, the word for charcoal fire there is only used twice in John's gospel. Right here, and the other time when it was Peter, when he was warming himself in the courtyard of the high priest when he denied Christ. Peter was out in the cold that night trying to stay warm, and now here he is again, cold, soaking wet, and Jesus is ready with a hot fire and a warm breakfast. Isn't this a beautiful picture of God's love? We make a mess. We throw ourselves into the sea. We're cold, we're wet, we're tired. After a 100-yard swim, I'd be exhausted. We try and do everything in our own power and our own strength, and we burn out. And here's Jesus, ready to warm our soul and feed us. And that's where we pick up today. John 21, starting in verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." Then he said, he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this to him, he He said, "Follow me." May God bless the reading of his word. Would you pray with me? Father, like Peter said, you know everything. You know our past and you hold our future. Father, we invite you into this place this morning. We invite you into our mess. Would you do a work in our lives, open our ears to hear, give us eyes to see, make our hearts tender. Lord, thank you for loving us even when we don't see it and we don't deserve it. Help us be faithful to you and your word this morning. We are nothing without you. Father, would you speak? We pray this in the holy, loving, and almighty name of Jesus. Amen. So our text starts when they had finished breakfast. They, meaning the seven disciples that were just out all night fishing. Jesus doesn't start with, "Hey, Peter, let's go over here so that the other guys don't hear what's going on." He jumps right in as everyone's sitting around the fire, cleaning their beards from all the fish and the bread and everything that just gets stuck in there. I just constantly do this all the time. Jesus could have easily made this conversation private, but instead he chooses to have it amongst the disciples so he can reinstate Peter as their leader. He says, "Simon, son of John," Jesus isn't holding back. If you remember when Peter was first called, his name was Simon. Jesus changed his name and his profession from fisherman to fisher of men. So the fact that Jesus reverts to Peter's former name is the equivalent of being middle-named by your mom. You just knew from the tone, from her body language, but then she'd throw in your middle name. Oh, it just hit you right here. You knew you had messed up. This is a tuck-your-tail moment for Peter as he connects the dots as what Jesus is getting at. He says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" More than these what? Jesus could be referring to the fishing gear that was laying around, the nets, the tackle, the boat, the musky rod. Or more likely, "Do you love me more than these disciples do?" As Peter was prone to make these bold personal boasts, as we see in John 13. Remember at the Last Supper, Jesus says someone would betray him and then the others would desert him. But Peter boldly says in verse 37, "I will lay down my life for you." Peter puts it on himself. He doesn't put it on the rest of the disciples. He doesn't say, "We will lay down our lives for you." In Matthew's account, Peter says, "Though they all fall away, I will never fall away." He was proclaiming that even if all the other disciples fall away, even to death, he won't. And he uses that definitive language of the "I will never" statement. Anyone ever use the "never" statements? Or maybe that's just me. Or maybe you say, "I never use never statements." Maybe. Mine usually happens around the new year when I'm boldly proclaiming that I will never eat junk food again and I will never miss a day at the gym. So I'm so full of confidence, nothing can stand in my way until January 2nd rolls around. And there's a massive sale on Oreos. And church, hear this word, don't miss it. When Oreos are on sale, you buy them. And now, let me clarify, I'm talking about the mega stuffed ones. So not the double stuffed, not the regular ones, mega stuffed. And for sure not the Oreo thins. That's just gross, bad idea. And if you didn't realize, too, on the box of Oreos, there's a serving suggestion size. It's a suggested serving, so you don't have to follow it. So one sleeve of Oreos later, I feel terrible, right? And there's no way now I'm going to the gym. So you can see where this just keeps going. Jesus, in this moment of Peter's bold proclamation, knows what's going to happen. As Peter boasts how he'll never fall away, Jesus tells him that before the rooster crows, Peter will deny him three times. In John 18, they're in the garden, and Peter, quick to act without thinking, grabs a sword and strikes a servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. And though courageous in this moment, misguided, just a short time later, Peter denies even knowing Jesus. John 18, starting in verse 15, says, Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest, but Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, you also are not one of this man's disciples, are you? He said, I am not. Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. There's Peter, courageous in the garden, but humbled by the servant girl. And there's that charcoal fire again, Jesus alluding to. Skip ahead to verse 25. It says, now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, you also are not one of his disciples, are you? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, did I not see you in the garden with him? Peter again denied it. And at once the rooster crowed. In Luke's account of Peter's denial, which is similar, but he adds more detail into the moment right after that rooster crowed. He says in Luke 22, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter, remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. The weight of Peter's denial is heavy. He was a leader amongst the disciples. He publicly declared his loyalty, and even more so, publicly fell hard. The shame and the guilt and the humiliation, the word would have spread quickly to the other disciples. Peter had denied Christ, and he was just saying that he would die for him. Jesus is crucified a short time after that, and he's buried and put in the tomb. There's no hope for Peter of apologizing to Jesus. There's no hope of restoring that relationship or trying to make up for what he had done. He had denied his Lord and he was gone. I can imagine Peter and John running to the tomb after Mary told him that the stone was moved. And the text says that John outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And now John was younger, so that could be why he outran Peter, but I know plenty of older guys that can run faster and farther than I can. So could it be that Peter was dragging his feet? He's still in misery and despair over what he had done. He's depressed, he's hopeless, feeling like a complete failure and fraud. It's tough to find the motivation to win a foot race to the tomb of the one that you let down so greatly. Could the same be said of us when we mess up? We're feeling misery and despair deep down in our gut. We're depressed, we're hopeless, feeling like a complete failure and fraud. We desperately want to run to Jesus, but our fear or shame, we drag our feet or we run the other way. I know when I mess up, my natural tendency is not to just, I got to confess that and run to Jesus. How about you? Back to Jesus and Peter around the fire. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Peter has no more confidence in himself. He's not comparing himself to the other disciples. To answer his question, Peter leaned on what Jesus already knew. Peter had nothing to offer, nothing to stand on. He's essentially saying, I know I messed up, but I love you, and you know that already. Jesus accepts Peter's confession and then says to feed my lambs, meaning take care of my flock, shepherd my people. I think for a lot of us, we'd expect this interaction to look differently. My wife and I were driving the other day and we saw a sticker on the back of somebody's car that I think sums up how I think a lot of people view God. Saw that, right? So it's funny, but if this is how you view God, we have a problem. Try and read these verses and picture this sticker. It doesn't work, doesn't add up. Jesus could have scolded Peter for not staying strong and messing up so badly. He could have kicked him out of his ministry, fired him from fishing for men. He could have publicly shamed him. He could have said, I saw that, because he did. He did see it. But if you read the text and you read his words, He asked Peter if he loved him. To which Peter, knowing how he boasted and messed up, says, yes, you know all things. And Jesus tells him to shepherd his church. Jesus is telling Peter to step into his calling as a pastor or shepherd his flock. He doesn't tell him, you messed up. I know you messed up. I predicted that you would mess up and you're done. I'm done with you. Think about that in your own story. How do you see God in your moments of failure? Verse 16, he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. Almost the same question, dropping the more than these, using tend instead of feed, sheep instead of lambs. Feed being in the present tense, feeding, tending, caring for animals, tend more of a pastoral role, oversight over the sheep. Jesus is calling Peter to care for his sheep just like Jesus calls himself the good shepherd in John 10. His use of lambs is speaking more about the immature or new believers who need more tending and care than using sheep more of pastoral care for those further along in their walk. In verse 17, Jesus hits him right between the eyes. He says to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Peter is grieved because he understands what Jesus is doing. Peter had denied Jesus three times. And Jesus asked him three times to commit his loyalty to him. Simple but profound. And Peter gets it. He's restored to that right relationship. And he's to feed and care for God's sheep from the youngest lambs to the full-grown sheep. He's to tend and care for and provide spiritually for God's people. And there's no doubt that's exactly what Peter did when the church was in its early stages. He'd pass on similar instructions to other pastors and elders. In 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. See, Peter gets his commission from Jesus to shepherd the flock, and he does that. He does just that. In the book of Acts, we see Peter with boldness, not backing down from endless persecution along with the other disciples. In Acts 2, Peter preaches the word and 3,000 people believed. Hortonville, the population of Hortonville believes in that moment. Talk about the gospel spreading. What a message that must have been. Peter then preaches again in Acts 4 and 5,000 more people believed. 8,000 new believers in such a short time period. This is the same Peter who denied even knowing Christ to the servant girl. Now he's boldly proclaiming the good news in front of religious leaders and thousands of people. How could this be? What could cause such a radical change in Peter? Acts 4:13 tells us. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. This is it. People recognized that they had been with Jesus. Can the same be said of us? Can people recognize that we've been with Jesus, not just on Sunday, but throughout the week, at your job, in your community, in your home, at school? If yes, fantastic. Keep going. Keep pursuing him. Keep telling others. Keep walking in a manner worthy of the calling to which you were called. Keep spending time with Jesus. And like Peter told the fellow elders to do in 1 Peter, shepherd the flock. If you're not there yet, or you were there but something happened that stopped your relationship with him, what's holding you back? What's stopping you from coming to Jesus? Like I said at the beginning, it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you grew up or went to school. It doesn't matter your age, your circumstance, your family, where you live, what you wear, what you drive. It doesn't matter the shame and guilt of your past hurts, wounds, and trauma. God loves you and can use you to bring glory to himself and share his love with those around you. I am living proof that God can use anyone. I said, I would never be a pastor. That came out of my mouth. There I go again, Oreos and never be a pastor. But here I am, so be careful what you say with your never statements. All right, verses 18 and 19, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God, and after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Jesus is letting Peter know that he will glorify God with his death. Peter would die as a martyr. Jesus gives Peter a second chance to back up his claim from John 13 when he said he would die for him. Jesus predicts that he will do that, and in doing so, bring glory to God. Then he says, follow me, which is awesome. Jesus put a bookend on Peter's calling. Matthew 4:19, Peter's initial call from Jesus reads, and he said to them, that is Peter and Andrew, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Jesus, again, with love, confirms Peter's call into ministry and stores him fully to do the work of the Lord and fish for men, to shepherd the flock, to simply love Jesus and tell others about that love. So, church, I will ask it again, what's holding you back from serving the Lord? He's asking you this morning, do you love me? We've made a complete mess of our lives, just like Peter. And we're hopeless without Christ. But Jesus is ready to restore our relationship with him. All we have to do is answer that question, do you love me? What do you think Jesus can't forgive? Past wounds, hurts, traumas, broken relationships, failed marriages, addictions, I've been there. God knows and he understands and he wants to restore you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Probably the most famous Bible verse. But keep reading. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. God isn't standing around the corner waiting for you to mess up and say, I saw that. He's right here asking, do you love me? Because I love you. So much that I sent my son to die for your sins so that you don't have to stay stuck in your sin and sorrow and grief. Like Peter, we're hopeless if Christ is crucified and buried and stays in the tomb, but Easter shows us that the tomb is empty and Jesus has risen. We have hope. All we need to do is turn to him. Paul tells us in Ephesians, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it's a gift of God. Not as a result of works so that no one can boast. It's a gift. We can't earn it. If we could earn it, we, and probably Peter, would boast about it. How then can we get right with God? Jesus has since ascended into heaven, seated at God's right hand. He's not making us breakfast by the Sea of Galilee like he did with Peter. Romans 10:9 shows us how. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I want us to take time today and this week and have that conversation with Jesus, to reflect on your story, see where we've messed up, to see what's keeping us from coming to Jesus. We've all messed up, which means we all need forgiveness. Maybe we need to ask forgiveness from a loved one or a friend that we've hurt. Maybe we need to forgive someone who's hurt us, but we all need God's forgiveness. And church, we need to answer that same question that Jesus asked Peter. He asks him and he asks us this morning, do you love me? Do you love me? Let's pray. Father, we want to pause and reflect on your deep love for us. We know that we don't deserve it and we constantly mess up. Thank you, Lord, for sending Jesus into the world and into our lives. Like Peter, we boast about being loyal and then we run away like sheep. Thank you for being our shepherd and guiding us back to you. We thank you that no matter what we've been through or done in our lives, you are still so near to us, and all we need to do is turn our eyes to you, declare that you are Lord, and start fresh today. Lord, we invite you into our lives today and every day. God, would you do a work in us and use us to make an impact on the world around us. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray, amen and amen. Hey, church, would you stand if you're able, and let's worship God together.